do please take a seat. We're singing about God's Word, and Jeff is now going to read to us. Oh, the children haven't gone yet. Oh, I'm so sorry. Completely forgotten. The children and young people are going to go out. Let me pray for you guys first, because you're about to meet Daniel, and that can be a pretty exciting moment. Father, we pray for the children and young people and their teachers that as they look at your Word, you would excite them with the reality that it is to know you, their God and their Saviour. Amen. Thank you. I only forget about 50% of the things I meant to remember, which is quite good. Jeff's going to read to us from Deuteronomy 6. Let me set the scene. You might want to turn it up in your Bibles. The date is about 1450 BC. The place is Mount Sinai, which is near the southern tip of what is now modern Saudi Arabia. And God has miraculously rescued the whole nation of his people, around 2 million people, from slavery in Egypt. And now through his leader Moses, he begins to tell them what we all need to know, which is about how to live life to the full. Thank you, Jeff.
Deuteronomy chapter 6. Love the Lord your God. These are the commands, decrees and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, and bind them on your foreheads. Write them in the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This is the word of the Lord.
And our second reading is going to be from Luke chapter 16. Jesus has just told his disciples, with the Pharisees listening in, about a manager who'd been sacked. Remember him? When he got his P45, he decided to fiddle the books so that he would have friends who would look after him in the coming difficult days. What was extraordinary about Jesus' parable is that he is commended for his shrewd actions. And Jesus' point was that we need to use our wealth or influence to win his favor for eternal futures. That's because God knows our hearts and he has a very different set of values to the world. Annabelle.
Luke chapter 16, verses 16 to 31. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Robert's going to read a brief poem now, which is very appropriate for our Queen. Do listen to it, and particularly listen very carefully to the way the poem ends. Thank you.
"Oh, I have slipped the surly bonds of earth and danced the skies on laughter's silvered wings. Sunward I've climbed and joined the tumbling mirth of sun-split clouds and done 100 things you've not dreamed of. Wheeled and soared and swung high through the sunlit silence. Hovering there, I've chased the shouting wind along and flung my eager craft to footless halls of air. Up, up the long, delirious, burning blue, I've topped the windswept heights with easy grace, where never lark nor ever eagle flew. And while with silent lifting mind I've trod the high, untrespassed sanctity of space, put out my hand and touched the face of God."
Rich man and Lazarus, which we've just heard read to us. That parable is not hard to understand. Jesus was the greatest, most vivid storyteller ever. No, it's not hard to understand. But it's very hard to hear. Because hell isn't talked about in the West today. It's not polite. It's not fashionable. You don't talk about things like that in posh society. It's certainly not woke. And yet, heaven and hell and what happens when I die, that does concern people in many, many parts of the world today. And here, in our own land, until what, I don't know, 50, 70, 80 years ago, something like that, these issues really concerned the people of our nation. But we've suppressed what God says about these issues, life and death issues. We've pushed them down, and we've done that by making jokes about hell or feigning moral outrage that you could even say such things. No one believes in hell anymore, do they? Well, not in East Sussex. And yet, I can't get away from the fact that roughly one in every 8 words of the Lord Jesus are to do with heaven and hell, judgment or punishment. And roughly half of his parables are about that too. This was so important to him. So we need God's help, not just to understand what he says, but to be willing to do something about it, to change the way we think, change the way we live, for our sakes and for the sakes of those we love. So I just want to do 2 things with our Luke passage this morning. I want to set the context for what Jesus says about hell so that we don't misunderstand him. And then let's look at the parable he teaches. Just 2 things. So firstly, who is he talking to and what's it got to do with hell? See, when I first started looking at this passage, I was completely bewildered. I mean, were you? The things he says at the beginning and then links into, That would work fine if Luke had a copy and paste attitude and he just took things that people told him about what Jesus did or said and just put them anywhere. But he says at the beginning of his gospel, I've really worked hard in research and I put a very ordered account together. So this is Jesus speaking. I mean, for example, what on earth does Jesus mean when he suddenly talks about the law and the prophets? He's just been talking about money and the shrewd manager. And who said the least stroke of a pen is dropping out of God's law? Anyway, who mentioned divorce, for goodness sake? Where did that one come from? But slowly, what Jesus was saying started to make a little bit of sense in my little grey cells. Take a run up with me. Let me show you. Start back at verse 11 of Luke 16. Jesus has just told that parable of the shrewd manager who's been given his P45. And then he said, so if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And the true riches he's been talking about in verse 9 are eternal dwellings, being welcomed into heaven. Those are the true riches. But he says some are distracted from the true riches. Verse 13, he says you can't serve both God and money. Got that? You can't serve both God and money. Well, now look at verse 14. The Pharisees, remember though? Those are the ones who are tasked with teaching people about how to get to eternal dwellings. He says, the Pharisees who loved money. You can't serve God and money. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this, and they were, what were they? Over the moon? Thrilled to bits? No, they were sneering at Jesus. I bet they were sneering at Jesus. He's kind of saying, you religious leaders, you love and serve money, not God. You've proved untrustworthy with the true riches God gave you, which is about how to get to eternal dwellings. Verse 15, he said to them, you're the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men. You want to be popular. But God knows your hearts. And what's highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. Still with me? As Jesus is making this transition with the Pharisees? Because then he really hits the Bible teachers hard, doesn't he? The phrase the law and the prophets just means the whole of the Old Testament. All of your Bible up to the point when Jesus comes. The law in the Old Testament told people how they should live. So Jeff read to us a little bit from Deuteronomy chapter 6. It wasn't telling us how to get to heaven, how to be approved by God. No, no, no. It was telling us that we couldn't do that. We couldn't keep the law. We couldn't ever be good enough for God. No, we needed a savior. And the prophets promised a coming savior. The law and the prophets, the Old Testament. And now verse 16, following John the Baptist, Jesus had begun preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. It was good news that there is a way into the kingdom of God. And we're going to be thinking about that in just a moment. You can get to God. You can get to a relationship with him. You can get to eternal dwellings, to heaven. But just because Jesus came to offer us forgiveness by his death in our place, that didn't mean that God had changed his mind about things. Things he liked and things he hated. Murder is still murder. Adultery is still adultery. Torture is still torture. Blowing up residential blocks of flats with people in them, it's still, verse 17, not the least stroke of a pen has dropped out of God's law. He hasn't changed his mind. Now remember who he's addressing here. He's addressing the Pharisees, the kind of Bible teachers of Jesus' day. And the Pharisees were granting divorces, one commentator says, on an industrial scale. Some of the Pharisees taught a bloke that if your wife burns your tea, you can divorce her. And bear in mind, in those days, a divorced woman had nothing to fall back on. So Jesus reminds them of God's view. Of course God hates divorce. It causes so much pain and suffering. What he's saying, if you've had any kind of bumping with divorces, you know that. Verse 18, Jesus reminds them, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. Now, this isn't all of Jesus' teaching on marriage and divorce and these difficult issues. He does that elsewhere. And there are circumstances, he says, when divorce is allowed. And there are even circumstances when remarriage after divorce is allowed. But that's for another day. Here, he's addressing these religious teachers and what they were doing and teaching. They were making up their own rules. They were flouting God's rules, but they were doing it in God's name. And Jesus has very nearly at this point reached Jerusalem for the last time when he's going to say to these Pharisees in public, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are." These Pharisees before Jesus, they were meant to be teachers of God's word, leading people to him, to heaven. But in reality, says the Son of God to them, they were leading people straight to hell and going there themselves. Now do you see why, in front of these Pharisees, to these Pharisees, Jesus talks again about hell? So there's the context. So secondly, what is hell like and who is it for? And we're back in parable land. And do remember, you need to keep focus with parables. Parables always just teach one or maybe two important points. All of the details are to make it vivid and rememberable. And no one did that better than the Lord Jesus. So verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen. I once had a purple jumper. I bought it from Debenhams. It cost me £20. However, back in the day, the only way you could get purple was from a very rare little snail. And therefore, purple dye and purple clothes were the most expensive you could possibly have. And these linen things he talks about here, these were the most expensive underwear. The man is a power dresser of his day. Now, if I knew anything about dressing at all, let alone power dressing or designer clothes, I'd give you a modern illustration, but I don't, so I won't. However, if this man was driving a car, he wouldn't be driving a Ford, he'd be driving a Bugatti Veyron. Get the picture? And this man, Jesus says, lived in luxury every day. Literally, the original language says he feasted sumptuously every day. And it's the same words that Jesus used in the parable of the prodigal son for that incredible, one-off, never-to-be-repeated celebration feast when his lost son returned. But this guy was living like that every day. I was talking just last Sunday to a guy who's a bespoke furniture maker. And he said the big thing amongst the uber rich in London these days is building bespoke fur freezers. And I had to say, pardon? Bespoke fur, F-U-R, freezers. I said, what on earth is a fur freezer? He said, these are beautifully built cupboards that are bigger than your living room, Tone, where they keep all of their furs, fur coats, stoles, in the perfect condition. There you go. You heard it in Warbleton Church first. That's riches for you. So I want you to imagine the huge mansion. The Bugatti Veyron is parked on the drive and the massive remote control gates are closed. Verse 20. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores. The word laid actually means thrown there. And because it's a passive tense, the guy was just dumped at the gates of the rich man. So not only is he covered in these awful open sores, he's obviously disabled. He can't go anywhere. And like in so many parts of the world today, disabled equals starving. Verse 21, Lazarus was longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Bear in mind that dogs was what the Jewish people used to call foreigners. The dogs tended to the man's sores. The rich man, he didn't give a damn. Well, it said the only certain things in life are death and taxes. It's not surprising, verse 22, the time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. That's obviously heaven with God and his people. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. Now, please don't miss the really important point that Jesus is making here. There really is a hell which Jesus describes with the words torment and anguish, where real people go. And we don't want to hear that. But Jesus talks about it so much. Why would Jesus keep talking to us about it if it's not true? And it's where God sends people who love anything more than him and their neighbor, as we read from Deuteronomy. And here some Christians get a little bit confused. And you might hear some Christians say that poor people go to heaven and rich people go to hell. Jesus never teaches that. It's as if poverty is a great thing. Have you ever asked a really grindingly poor person how great it is? No, it's not. It's not about that. It's all about your heart. Paul says the love of money is the root of all evil, not money. And Jesus says you can't serve both God and money. But notice at verse 24, the rich man hasn't changed one little bit. He wants Lazarus to bring him some water, just like his servants always did for him. Verse 25, but Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things, but now he's comforted and you're in agony. It doesn't say he's in hell because he had a comfortable life and that Lazarus is in heaven because he had a hard life. Jesus doesn't here say anything at all about how Lazarus got to be in heaven. But elsewhere, Jesus says a lot about how you get there. He makes it very clear that there's only one way. So if Lazarus were a real person, we know why he was where he was with God in heaven. And it wasn't because he was poor, and it wasn't because he was suffering. In John 14, verse 6, which we started with, Jesus has told the apostles he's about to go back to his Father in heaven, and he says, you know the way to the place I'm going to. And fortunately for us, Thomas chips up and is prepared to look the idiot by saying, we don't actually know the way, Lord, to where you're going. And Jesus says those extraordinary words, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, through Jesus. There's no other way to get to heaven. Being good enough or poor enough or crippled enough won't do it. In John 3:16, this may be one of your favorite verses too, you will read that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Queen Elizabeth is more alive today than she has ever been. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him, through Jesus. And in John 5, verse 24, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, has, and will not be condemned. He has crossed over, notice that phrase, from death to life. Exactly what the rich man is told he can't do after death. So whether or not you or I end up in heaven or hell depends not on our wealth or our physical or mental fitness or how good we are, but on decisions we make in this life about Jesus. That's why Kezia and her family have gone to Japan. That's why God has put you here in this place. On our response to the Son of God who came and died to open that narrow door for you and me to live eternally with him in heaven. Now this is a parable, remember? Parable, really good, vivid story, very easy to remember, with one and occasionally two main points to learn. So it doesn't tell us everything about heaven and hell that we want to know. You've got to look at what Jesus says in the whole. Read the four Gospels. But what God the Son does tell us here is true and is trustworthy. And it's at least this: hell is real, it's horrible, but it's avoidable by the only way, through Jesus, through his death on the cross. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 26. And besides this, Abraham continues, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, and nor can anyone cross over from there to us. See what he's doing? Jesus here kills dead any idea about a second chance after death to repent and say, oops, got it wrong. No. I can't see any way you can possibly read this parable and not see that, can you? Surely Jesus must be saying that. There is no second chance after death. You and I and everyone we know have this life only to respond to Jesus' offer of eternal life. If we get nothing else from this parable, please get that. Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. So finally, Jesus turns in his parable to the question of how can you convince people before it's too late for them? Notice the second part of the parable. How can you convince people before it's too late for them? Those you know, those you love. And he says there's only way, one way to convince them, and a miracle won't do it. Notice that. Christians, have you found that? Have you found that some of the people that you know and love and care for just won't listen about Jesus, aren't interested, won't do anything about it? And if you're anything like Jesus, that breaks your heart, doesn't it? Well, it should. Verse 27, he answered, this is the rich man speaking, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers who are obviously as cold-hearted towards God and their neighbors as he is. Let Lazarus warn them so that they won't also come to this place of torment. He's saying, if God shows up and does a real miracle, they'll believe. Have you heard that? Have you ever said words like, God, if you heal my friend, brother, wife, husband, if you do this, and I tell them that I prayed and you answered my prayers, then they'll believe, because you're a God of miracles. Really? Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. They've got the Bible. They don't need anything else. No, Father Abraham, says the man. And isn't he persistent? But if someone from the dead goes to them, they'll repent. He's kind of saying, look, the Bible's just a book, Abraham. It's not as if it's, you know, the very word of God, for goodness sake. Stop batting on about the Bible, the Bible, the Bible, Abraham. And anyway, it's too hard for my brothers to understand. My brothers aren't booky types. They prefer TV documentaries and reality TV. You need to grab their attention if you want them to respond. Talk to my head of marketing. He'll explain how you do it. But Abraham seems to disagree with the head of marketing. He said to him, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they'll not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Hasn't that been your experience as you've talked about Jesus? Let me wrap this up. If you're sitting here today and you know in your heart that you haven't yet actually repented, you haven't bowed the knee as our Queen did all those years ago and admitted that God is God, Jesus is the only way, and you're not the center of the universe. If that's you, please, I beg you, do something about it while you have time. You don't know how many more opportunities you'll have to hear, to think, to respond to Jesus' words. Jesus warns us because he loves us so much, as you would warn your child not to go across the road in front of that truck. Now, if that's you, it may be that you're thinking, well, this is a big thing. I'm not sure if I can trust these words of Jesus. I don't know if it's true. Absolutely fine. But don't just sit there saying that. Do something about it. Here's a way you could do that. When he gets back, ring Mark. Say, Mark, I've heard about Jesus. I'm not sure if I can believe what he said and trust him. Can you help me? Mark will help you do that. But if you're a Christian, what is Jesus saying to you from his word? Well, obviously, the good news that there is a way into the kingdom of God is vital to everyone that you know who isn't yet following Jesus. So you need to be praying for them to have their eyes open to the kingdom of God. But I think there's something more, isn't there? Something more here to do with what Abraham calls, you know, Moses and the prophets, the Bible. Christians, the Apostle Peter says this, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Always be prepared to give an answer for your hope. I think that means being prepared to sit down with anyone who shows an interest and help them find their way to Jesus. And if Abraham is right, you'll need to help them by looking at the source document, the Bible. I've got here two little resources to help you do that. One's based on Luke's Gospel, a little book you give your friend with Luke's Gospel and a place to write down notes, and some little studies you can do with them. And this one is called the John the Word 1-to-1. Shirley's a great fan of this. She's put a thumbs up. Have a look at that as well. These are so straightforward that you, yes, you, Christian, could sit down with your friend or your family member, the person you're thinking about at this minute, and help them look at Jesus. I'm going to leave them at the back near Her Majesty. You can have a good look afterwards. So are you prepared? Are you prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have as a Christian? Do you pray for opportunities to do that? Do you love those people in your minds at the moment, enough to help them find Jesus and avoid hell? Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, thank you that you warn us because you love us. Thank you so much that you sent the Lord Jesus to give that way back to you, when all we have to do is say thank you and yes, please. Please would you help us to be a light to the world in which you've placed us. Help us to be prepared to explain the hope that's in us for the glory of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing again. Let's stand and sing By Faith.